So thankful that we get to enjoy air conditioning here in these very hot days. So it's a gift of God to be thankful for. And another superior one is His precious word. And this morning we're going to experience, wow, the power and blessing of this gift as we embark on 1 Peter. It's a book that is addressed especially to believers who suffer the difficulties of life in this world. Those, of course, far surpass hot weather, even though that is related, because I assume in the new creation, we will never have reason to complain about the weather. But 1 Peter addresses things far more challenging than merely weather, and we'll see, even from the beginning, how Peter is addressing difficulty of life on this earth, even as God's children. So we're going to ask God for the help we need together, and then just start with the first two verses of this letter. So let's pray. Lord, we do praise You for Your eternal word that You inspired by Your Holy Spirit through ordinary men. Yet You, by Your Spirit, gave us words for our life that apply here and now, applied originally to the hearers and to us today as Your people. Praise You for Your power and Your faithfulness and Your love expressed through giving us these words of life. May Your Spirit apply them to our hearts and lives this morning. Amen. All right, so believers, we're going to read who Peter was addressing and see very quickly how it's those who are suffering that are the special target audience. And throughout the letter, what Peter is trying to address is the help believers need to handle hardship well as children of God. And then Peter points to both Christ's pattern of suffering first and then glory, and he prepares us to experience the same pattern. So let's begin with these first two verses here of chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Just one sentence today. Just like Paul, Peter has a habit of packing a whole lot into one sentence. And these two verses contain that. So he's diving from the start here into the paradoxical identity that believers in this world possess. And that identity points to a tension. Those first words, after he says who he is writing the letter, Peter, an apostle, he writes to those elect exiles. We're called elect exiles. Exiles. So that first word, elect, chosen, points to belonging and privilege. But that second one, exile, points to hardship. So here's the big idea through these verses today. It's that as chosen exiles in this world, believers in Christ will simultaneously experience the hardships of immigrant life along with the privileges of belonging to the king's family. Both. So as a chosen one, a believer can expect the care, the favor, and help of the living God. And as an exile, you should expect trying conditions. So we're going to zoom in a little closer here and especially focus on that dual identity, chosen exiles. Let's start with the exile part. What does it mean to be an exile? Now, in this context, the word exile has a similar meaning carried by immigrant, a permanent resident in a foreign country. So one's living and working in a country where they don't possess citizenship. That's what believers are called here. You know, our nation, America, is made up of immigrants. So from the 1600s, before the nation was even born, People have migrated to America for all sorts of reasons. Some seeking greater religious freedom in the 1600s. Others, better economic conditions starting then and moving through the centuries. Hundreds of thousands were also brought against their will as slaves. At various times in U.S. history, vast numbers of immigrants have come from Europe and Asia, Africa, South America. In fact, most of us can even trace our roots back to an ancestor from another country without having to go terribly far back in history. So, for example, while I'm told that I have some German, some French, some English in my blood, maybe others too, I'm more Dutch than any of those. And it was my great-grandparents who migrated from Holland and whose last name I still carry, Vanderhorst. I have no idea if that's how they would say it. Anyway, so we're a nation of immigrants. And of course, immigration is a huge issue in America today. People have varying views on how to manage the number of people who want to come to the U.S. to escape poor or dangerous conditions. Just this week, there was a widely circulated photo of a man and his 23-month-old daughter who had drowned on the bank of the Rio Grande in Mexico in their attempt to escape the conditions they were facing in Central America. So the extreme risks that ones traveling from their countries are willing to take show how desperate they are. But the challenges don't end after the journey. So today we're not addressing the many complex or controversial questions related to present-day immigration in the U.S., but instead we're focusing on the parallel between what immigrants experience and what Peter is referring to here in this letter from the start. You know, the majority of us in this room have not experienced the trials of immigration to a foreign country. But these trials can be many. The trip might be extremely dangerous, whether by land or by sea, but life in a foreign country is also filled with hardship. Things such as experiencing people's distrust. Oftentimes, the majority culture in a nation will be suspicious or even resentful of minority cultures. Some may face racism. All immigrants need to make up for all sorts of disadvantages that they have simply to arrive at a place of stability. And then another specific example, many who have come from the Middle East to the United States have experienced suspicion just because they have a similar appearance to others who may have practiced extremism or terrorism. So that's not fair to those wanting to live an honest life, but that's common. Another example. So immigrants come for different reasons, have a great variety of experiences, but here are some common challenges. They are far from the familiarity of their homeland. They have to navigate the values, practices, and customs of a new culture. And they face a tension between assimilating to their temporary home or their new home and retaining their own unique cultural identity. There's a tension. And this happens in America, but you know, the Bible is full of stories of exiles and immigration. It's a huge theme in the Bible. So, for example, the whole book of Ruth was exposed to all sorts of dangers in her time and place in Israel because of her foreign identity. Mary and Joseph were immigrants in Egypt in Jesus' younger years because they were fleeing the wrath and cruelty of King Herod. And then, of course, most of the nation of Israel became exiles when they were taken to Babylon under God's judgment, like he promised. So then we have characters like Daniel, Esther, Queen Esther, who live out their lives as exiles in a foreign land. But then also even King David. He experienced exile when he was on the run from Saul, or then later on the run from Absalom, running for his life. And the point is that from each of these examples, we can learn lessons that parallel our experience, our circumstance, is living as Christians in a world that doesn't recognize Christ as the King. That's the common denominator. A lot of the Psalms express the experience written from a place of exile and the emotions that come with it, a longing for home, weariness in trying conditions, burden from being misunderstood or sometimes mistreated. So, what is the point of Peter referring to all believers as exiles? It's that we're not home. We're not home, folks. You will never be fully at home in this world. You should expect trying conditions. You should never expect to fully fit in. Some people will resent some of what you stand for. Some people will oppose you based on your primary country of identity. And our citizenship is in heaven. So some people will oppose us based on our primary loyalty. So the point is that Christ's church, Christians, should expect similar challenges that immigrants do because our citizenship is in heaven even while we're living on earth. And as long as we're in this world, we'll experience the difficulties of life while away from our true home. That means we should expect some sorrow, some hardship, some suffering as a way of life until we finally get home, until we finally reach our homeland. So when Peter opens with the term exile, he's reminding his readers and us that we're going to experience various forms of hardship and sorrow and suffering as long as we live in this world. And that's what it means to be an exile, and that's part of who we are. But then before that word, he uses the word elect. Elect exiles. And elect simply means chosen. So here's a cool thing. While Christians are going to be exiles as long as we live on earth, we will be chosen by God, those chosen by God, for eternity. That part of our identity lasts forever. So let's take a closer look at this. Chosen. What does it mean? It's to be selected by God for this unique privilege and identity. Before we look closer at the meaning of chosen, look how he says not only that we're elect exiles, but of the dispersion. And he spoke to these peoples in different cities there, but that word dispersion, or diaspora, was one that had been used formerly for the Jewish people when they were scattered throughout Gentile lands. In the Old Testament, Israel was known as God's chosen people. And the word diaspora referred to them when they're scattered throughout various places, the diaspora. But here, Peter uses that same word very intentionally to refer to Gentile Christians as well. Now we are the diaspora. And that's because in the new covenant, it's those who are washed in the blood of Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, who are now known as God's chosen people, who have this primary identity. Now, God still has a unique plan for ethnic Israel, and the Epistle of Romans picks up on the theme of promises to ethnic Jews that will be fulfilled in the future. But here, all the same, Peter is very intentional in this introduction about using the term chosen exiles of the dispersion to refer now not to ethnic Jews, but to all believers in Christ who have been redeemed and united by his blood. So, we are the dispersion. And how do we come to be part of this privileged group? We're chosen. The consistent teaching of the Bible is that before we called out to God, he called to us. Before we chose him, he chose us. So this truth is repeated numerous times throughout the New Testament. And even though it can raise perplexing questions, the intended point of the biblical writers is focusing on comfort and assurance. encouragement because of this truth. When you understand what it means to be chosen, the intended result is to be a humble confidence for all true believers in Christ. Humility because we owe our salvation completely to God from beginning to end. And confidence because God chose us. If you are a believer in Christ, God chose you. Think about it. God chose you. God chose you. God chose you. Can you feel the grounding and comfort that this is meant to bring? Your identity as God's privileged child traces back to God's choice of you. Now, someone might say, well, the reason I have the privilege of being God's child is because I turn from myself to Him. Right. But why did you turn from yourself to Him? Well, because I heard the gospel and I was persuaded that He was true and desirable and trustworthy. That's right. But why were you persuaded that He is true and desirable? Well, because I was humble and had an open heart to the truth. Right! But why did you have a humble and open heart to the truth? Well, because circumstances were such that I had been brought to that point. You can tell your story so that I was ready to. Right. But what brought you to that point? What made you ready? You see, we could ask numerous more questions, but at the end of the day, the answer doesn't lie in you. The answer lies in God. God prepared you. He effectually called you because He had chosen you. You chose Him because He first chose you. So while in this world, you will always be in exile, you will also always be a chosen exile. Chosen by Him for salvation, justification, for adoption, and eternal life. And therein lies comfort and hope. There are other terms that Peter uses to elaborate on how this identity of chosen exile came to be. The whole Trinity is in on this miraculous work. So we're going to look at what he says about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Slightly different order, but what he says is that it's according to, first, the foreknowledge of God the Father. So, chosen exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, that word foreknowledge, some have taken to mean that God looks ahead into the future and makes a decision based on what He sees we're going to do. But that line of thinking really misses the meaning of the word and the point that it's making. So instead, the idea of foreknowledge is of a personal knowing ahead. It's a knowledge with affection. So you could imagine, for example, a composer who has written his masterpiece down, but he's waiting to hear it played for the very first time by the full orchestra. That sense that he would have, like, this is my best work. He's anticipating with pleasure getting to hear it played. Or it's like parents of an unborn child, foreknowledge. Those who wait with longing and affection for the birth of their child, even though they've never seen him before. It's a love that pre-exists the birth. Foreknowledge. Or maybe the best analogy, I don't have a picture for it, but maybe the best analogy would be parents who choose to adopt a child. Before the adoption has taken place, before the child has become part of their family and home, the parents anticipate with longing, affection, hope, and love. And that's the idea behind this word, foreknowledge. God loved His children uniquely before we were born again. with the anticipation and affection and love that only a perfect father can have. If you are a child of God, then He has that love for you. So, chosen exile according to the foreknowledge of God in the sanctification of the Spirit, or by or through the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, that word there, that sanctification work, could either apply to His initial work at salvation or the lifelong process that the Spirit brings about in Christians. His work at regeneration, that's definite sanctification where it all begins. Or maybe it's referring to both, the beginning and throughout. The initial work of the Holy Spirit is to give us a new heart. But it's not as if His job is to perform the initial heart transplant and then that's it. Instead, it's He gives us this heart transplant and then helps us to get that new heart into the condition that we're ready to be a champion athlete. He does that work also. So are you ready for that? That's what He's about. Do you understand what you have going for you? Let me use an analogy from the animal world to help illustrate. Some of you might remember Secretariat. He was an incredible racehorse in the 1970s. Some of you might have watched him race. Not me, but the Disney movie made several years ago was fun to watch. So what was special, he won the Triple Crown. He won the Kentucky Derby, the Preakness, the Belmont Stakes. All in 1 year, very few horses have done that. And what was fascinating is that in the first couple races, he had a bad start. It's like, come on, man, get going. And yet, somehow, he would just manage to pick up so much speed eventually that he won both those races anyway. Well, in his final race of the Triple Crown, the Belmont Stakes, he had a better start. But people thought he was going out way too fast. It's like, oh no, he's going to kill himself. There's no way he could hold that pace. But he did. You can watch it on YouTube. And he ended up crushing the competition with a gigantic lead by the end of the race. Wow. Look it up. But not right now. Well, after his death, an autopsy revealed that Secretariat's heart was literally twice the normal size of a typical horse's heart. Ah, I wonder. All right. Do you know that when God took out your heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh, the Holy Spirit gave you a heart with incredible potential? See, when the Holy Spirit awakens our heart to believe in Jesus, when He gives us a heart of flesh, that new heart has a very special design. It is intended to reach the measure of the fullness of the stature that belongs to Christ. That's what the destiny is. Only the Holy Spirit is capable of such an awesome work. And God wants you to know that you have that very Spirit in you, working in you from beginning to end toward that awesome accomplishment. So, we're chosen exiles according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Christ and sprinkling with His blood, or washing with His blood. Now, these two expressions also could have either the reference to our first act of obedience, of repenting and believing the gospel, or the ongoing process. Same with washing with His blood, where when we are born again, we're washed and cleansed, but then we experience that also in ongoing ways. So 1 John 1:7 talks about the blood of Jesus cleansing us from all sin. And it could be either the initial experience of this or the ongoing that Peter has in mind here. Either way, the point is that, yes, God chose you and the Spirit works in you for this reason: obedience to Christ and to experience the pure washing of forgiveness and cleansing from all sin that He gives. Think about that. You were chosen for obedience. Fulfill your destiny. Become who you were made to be. Also, rejoice that even your obedience to Christ is a gift from God. It's a gift that you were chosen by God to unwrap. So do it. Unwrap the gift. Discover the joy and goodness of obedience to Christ. If you're a Christian, then be grateful that God turned you from your worthless self-reliance and you put your faith in Christ. And be grateful for the complete forgiveness He has given you, for the washing that makes you worthy to enter into God's presence as a welcome child. But don't merely be thankful for the beginning. You were saved for experiencing the goodness and joy of obedience and Christ's cleansing from sin to the fullest. To experience it more deeply, more fully. So believe in Him more fully. Embrace your life in Him more entirely. All of these phrases involving the Father and the Spirit and the Son are meant to ground us more deeply in our identity as God's chosen people through His miraculous work, His Trinitarian work for us. And we need to know this because life as an exile is hard. It can be exhausting. It can be heartbreaking. It can bring us to groaning and tears. And Peter acknowledges that. But even in this introduction, we're going to see you can still live in a manner worthy of the gospel as an exile. The way that you can endure and live well as an exile is by digging deeply into your identity as is chosen by God. We are God's chosen people. The privileges of belonging to Him, being favored by Him, carried by Him, and cared for by Him, enable you to live well as an exile in our time and place. So what to do with this? We're going to unpack this theme for the rest of the book of Peter as he addresses suffering believers and how to live well. But for today, we'll just end with this. First, accept the hard reality that life will always be hard in this age until it ends. There'll always be some hardship and suffering and sorrow that are part of our lives as exile until this age ends. Our culture doesn't like that. We want to think if we just get the right product, the right house, the right experience, the right partner, whatever it is, then you'll get out of that cycle of difficulty. And if it's hard, then there's something wrong. You're not taking the right medication. Whatever. But we can't escape. There are always going to be elements of hardship because that's part of life as an exile. So accept that hard reality. But secondly, embrace that paradox of your identity as a chosen exile. Even as you accept the inevitable hardness of life on earth, rest and revel in God's personal love for you. He chose you. He wants you. He cares for you. And therefore, we'll end where Peter does. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Believe in His grace and peace. See, you and I were born as exiles into this world. And even as believers, we retain that identity. But our Savior Jesus entered it and became an exile by His own free choice. He voluntarily suffered like none of us ever will. And He did that. He did it so that you could share His eternal identity as royalty, adopted by God, chosen, delighted in. This is grace and peace to you. And this is the underlying tone of our life in Christ. This is the main theme of our life in Christ. In the midst of all the sorrows and trials of exile, grace and peace are the weightier reality because of Jesus' ultimate trial and sorrow for us. So therefore, may your experience of God's grace and peace be greater and wider and deeper. In light of His love, may the grace and peace of Christ fill you, assure you, lift you, surround you, help you, and carry you. Brothers and sisters, you are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Christ and washing through His blood. So all will be well. Amen. Let's pray. We worship you, Lord, for the gift of being your chosen people. Because of your grace, your sheer grace, your counsel, your wisdom, your power, your sacrifice. Lord, we acknowledge the hardship of life in this world, but we praise you for the privilege of being your chosen people, even in the midst of this life as an exile. So, Lord, help us receive of you and drink deeply of your grace and peace here and now because of Jesus. Amen.